I really do love God. I don't know how I got to love him, but I guess it's because he loved me first and I recognize what he did for me. And got some good folks came in just now. How you doing, brother, back there? The Italian group came in. Hold on to your wallets. I love God. I'm ashamed of the times in my life that I didn't include him in the equation in some of my decisions, and it wound up bad. But I mean, his love is so great that even in your bad decisions, if you turn to him, he can make all your bad mistakes turn out to be something good for you. He's about the only one that can do that. Romans 8:28 is a real verse, and it really works if you'll let it work, even in your desperate times, and he's able to do for you what no one else can. Amen. If you was here last night, you heard two great messages. They corresponded with one another, Brother Glenn and Brother Jim, and one spoke about how the effects of what a backslidden condition is, and Brother Jim said what caused it, and that was you weren't sharpened up. And personally, I tell you the truth, I lose my edge a lot, and but I found that the only way to get it back is through the Word of God. It's quick,
amen.
Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, amen? So if you want to get sharpened up, you're going to have to stay in the Word. The Word of God has been the element in my life that has sustained me in my Christian life. I have a lot of flesh in me. I didn't get saved until I was 39. When I say flesh, I disregard the real culprit, and the culprit is my spirit, and it remembers a lot of things, and it's, I fight, brother, I don't know what you're going through, but it's a battle. And if you've had any kind of life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't have that word, the word of God, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And I depend upon it. And I was very fortunate that when I first got saved in 1977, the pastor that I was under, David McPherson, introduced me to an organization called Bible Memory Association. It no longer exists. But the requirement was you had to memorize 7 verses of scripture a week, and it had to be recited the following week to someone. And it was for 16 weeks, so that's 112 verses at one setting. So I did that for 5 years and got the plaque. So that's 560 verses that I had to remember. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And if you want any help in your life, you ought to start memorizing the Word of God. And and that's a real accomplishment for me, because I don't have much of a memory. I wore it out some kind of way before I got saved. Just as I can remember a lot of things. I mean, I can give you an exegesis on just about every verse of Scripture, give you the doctrinal, historical, and practical application. But names I have... I know everyone, Brother Alan Ryman's daughters. I know them when they were babies. I knew Alan Sampson when Alan almost killed him. He ran into a post at Bible Baptist with him. And I know those kids like I know my own self. And I couldn't tell you one of their names right now. But I never forget them. There's some things I don't forget. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 6. We'll pick it up in verse 53, and I'll read through there a little bit and come to the point that I want to get to. John 6:53, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a proof text for the Catholics, transubstantiation. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, and even he shall live by me. There's another part somewhere in the epistles where I think it might have been in John. The Father gave life to the Son to have life within himself, and he's given that to us. That's a great verse about eternal life. It means having life within yourself, meaning that there is nothing external outside of you that you need to ingest or get, because you have life within yourself. That's what God has. Amen. He has life within himself, and he gave it to you. Amen. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? That's going to be an important verse in the preaching this afternoon. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man cometh unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because of what he said earlier. They said, this is a hard saying. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Where are you going to go? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you drive away every spirit that is contrary to your Spirit. Permeate these walls with the Holy Spirit of God. Fill everybody here, fill the preacher with it, that we might get something today from you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'd like to preach to you about there's no turning back. Many of them turn back. Turning away from God, according to Psalm 44:18, begins in the heart. It just doesn't happen all of a sudden. It has a beginning, and it has a middle, and it has an ending. I met a guy years ago in the United States Public Health Service Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. He was leading psychiatrist at this institution, and his name was Dr. Claff. And he said that a person, an insane person, apart from any physiological brain damage, in other words, people go crazy because something happens to them, they fall, hit their heads or something like that. But he said, apart from physiological brain damage, a person goes crazy in a gradual state. He doesn't wake up one day and he happens to decide to be Napoleon. And he tries him on for a little while and see how it fits. And then before you know it, the spirit takes over and he becomes that individual and he can't get out of it. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. There's an old saying, if you lay with dogs, you'll come up with fleas. Well, that's what happens with Christians. I mean, you don't get in a backslidden condition. One morning you wake up and you decide you're going to backslide on God. That happens gradually. Yeah. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You young guys, if you don't make it, it'll be because you made up your mind to do some things that were contrary to what you needed to do in order to stay close to God.
Amen.
Right. Yeah. You know, it just happened automatically. You wake up one day and you're backslidden. You make up your mind. You wind up going to the wrong places where you shouldn't be. You wind up not reading your Bible every morning like you should. Listen, you know what I tell people? I go to a nursing home every Wednesday. And I tell those old folks over there that they ought to be reading their Bible every morning. Why? Before the devil has a chance to get into your life.
Yeah.
Make it a practice, man. Don't wait until the day goes on. Don't wait until you run into trouble. Don't give him an opportunity. You know, when Hezekiah knew that Sennacherib was coming to destroy the city, you preached out of that yesterday a little bit. You know, when Hezekiah found out that Sennacherib was going to come and destroy the city, you know what he did? He stopped up all the wells. You remember that, brother? He stopped up all the wells. You know why he did that? He told the congregation, he said, why should the king of Assyria find water when he comes? You know what that has to do with you? If you get cleaned up, when the devil shows up in your life, he won't have anything to use against you.
Amen. That's good.
That's what that's all about.
That's right.
Come on.
That's where that terminology comes from, cutting his water off.
Yeah.
You ever tell your son that or your daughter, I'm going to cut your water off? Means you're not going to give them any more money to go to juke joints.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. You quit being an enabler.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, I know some Christians that are enablers.
Amen.
Their sons and their daughters do exactly what they want to do because their mamas give them what they want to have.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to tell you something. If that's you, God's going to get on your case.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
My grandmother used to tell me, she said, tell me your company, I'll tell you who you are. I remember Dr. Ruckman, he put it another way. He said, you know, you can tell a lot about a man by what he likes and dislikes. There's no turning back. There's no turning back because there's nowhere to go.
Yeah.
Where are you going to go?
Amen.
You ever think about that? I mean, when you make up your mind that you're not going to serve God, where are you going to go?
Yeah.
I mean, you're going to go back? Well, that's what drove you to God to begin with.
Amen.
It was a life that you had that you didn't like. It was unsatisfying. You found no joy in it. Is that where you're going to go? It's a stinking no-brainer. Where are you going to go? There's nowhere to go. Back, man, you're going to go back to the vomit? That's what God thinks about you when you sin.
Right.
You're going back to the vomit. And ladies, where are you going to go? Back to the filthy life you used to live before you got saved?
Yeah.
There ain't many amens on that one.
Yeah.
But that's the truth.
Yeah.
That's all that's left for you. That's what you left.
Yep.
You saw something different. Bible says, knock and open the door. You're going to open the door and go in there and get all the blessings and then close the door and open and come back into a filthy life? There's no turning back.
Amen.
Make up your mind that you're going to serve God.
Amen.
That's where the blessings are, in God.
Amen.
Man, I'm so thankful, brother. I never got over my salvation.
Amen.
I mean, I never got over it. God took me out of some filth you would not believe. I couldn't give you my testimony. There's nothing to go back to. There's no turning back because there's nothing to go back to. And secondly, I'll tell you something. quit is never gain. Quit is never win, and win is never quit. There's a lot to lose if you go back on God. It's a great loss for them that fail to finish strong. Brother Allen said, I'm 81 years old. That's all I'm trying to do. You know, I lost my edge there a while back. And I lost it because of pride. Because, you know, you pour your heart out, and you study, and you pray, and you ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and you preach it. I was a pastor for 27 years before God got me out of that mess. You pour your heart out, and boy, they look at you like a tree full of owls, man. Nothing. And I kind of got, I never went back on God, but I was going back on Christians. I tell you, I almost quit on Christians. You remember that last blowout they had at Bible Baptist a few months ago? I preached that blowout. I remember they had a preacher preach before me, Brother Adam Trostclair. He was a member of my church for years. I helped grow that boy up. And they called me up to preach. I tell you, Pastor, I come that far in getting up out of my seat and getting behind that pulpit and saying, I quit. I come that close. You get sick and tired of sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down Christians that won't do nothing for God.
Amen.
And I don't care how hard you preach or how soft you preach or you stroke them or don't stroke them, they won't do nothing for God.
Amen.
You know why I didn't do it? Because God told me not to do it. And he said, listen, get a different attitude. Just preach to them and let the chips fall where they may.
Amen.
They don't want to do nothing for God. Don't worry about it.
Amen.
I'll take care of that at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And boy, you're going to face it too. You better make up your mind to do something for God. You're not skating past the judgment seat of Christ. You think because you're saved, you're not going to answer? You'll answer more than a lost person will. You won't go to heaven, but you'll have 1,000 years to regret what you didn't do. Listen, God doesn't wipe away tears until after the millennium. You have 1,000 years to regret what you didn't do for Jesus Christ. That's a long time to be sorry, boy. That's a long time to be sorry. There's no turning back. I got all kind of water up here. I got one by the seat. Got one here, one there. It's a great loss. You lose something at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll contribute to the reproach to the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, the Bible says there's a new name written in, we have a new name written in heaven. I wonder what's going to be beside your name. Quitter.
Yeah.
Failure.
That's good.
Disobedient. You ever think about that? We have these grandeur ideas about the name we're going to have in heaven, and boy, it's going to be a good name, man. You know, God's going to give me a new name. Yeah, there could be a name. You might not like the name he's going to give you, I can tell you that. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I had a friend of mine called Tony Dupas. He had a fight in Sweden one year, and that's where he met his wife. And he was fighting the Swedish light heavyweight champion of the world. Tony Dupas, we were raised together. We went to grammar school together. I mean, he could fight. I mean, that guy could go. His brother was a welterweight champion of the world for a long time. And it's a great story. So the first round, man, this guy knocks him down, knocks Tony down. So Tony gets up, man, he's dazed, he's fighting, goes through the next nine rounds, and they announce, and winner by a unanimous decision, Tony Dupas. So he goes to the dressing room, and he's, his brother was his second at the time, you know, a guy in the corner. And he asks his brother, he says, what happened? His brother says, you won the fight. He woke up. He was a winner.
Amen.
When he woke up.
Yeah.
I hope one day, boy, when I get to heaven, I'll wake up, God said, you're a winner.
Amen.
You won the fight, boy.
Yeah.
You fought a good fight.
Yeah.
That's what I'm looking for.
Yes,
I'm not looking to come down here and rule and reign. I had enough of you.
Amen.
I ain't looking, honestly and truthfully, I ain't looking to rule and reign nothing. As a matter of fact, I think that's pretty presumptuous on our part to consider we're going to rule and reign.
Yeah.
Consider there's about 20, 30, 40, 50 million martyrs that have died before us, and we in the Laodicean, we're going to rule and reign. Sucker, you ain't going to rule and reign nothing.
Amen.
You better be glad you're saved.
Amen.
And thank God for it, because you sure don't deserve it. There's no turning back because of the lasting reputation that you get when you turn back. I'll tell you another story about a fighter called Roberto Duran. Some of you are old enough to remember that name. Now, Roberto Duran was not no ordinary fighter. And to parallel the thing, you're not no ordinary person.
Yeah.
You're a son of God, amen? That's quite a title, quite a position. So Roberto Duran had a fight with, he was a welterweight champion, middleweight champion of the world, and he fought a guy by the name of Sugar Ray Leonard. And that first fight, he beat Sugar Ray Leonard by a split decision. So people weren't satisfied that he was the best fighter, so they fought again. And Sugar Ray Leonard beat him the second fight. And so they decided to have a rematch. And during the rematch, now Roberto Duran, I'm telling you, Roberto Duran was one of the greatest middleweight champions of all times.
Yeah.
I mean, that guy was tough. He was called Hands of Stone.
Yeah.
That guy could knock you out with either hand. About the fifth to the sixth round, heavyweight championship bouts in those days only went 12 rounds. When I was a kid, they went 15. About the sixth to the seventh round, you know what Roberto Duran does? He's Spanish. He turns around from the fight and he says, no mas, no mas. Quits in the middle of the fight.
Yep.
No mas, that means no more, no more, he quit. Listen. Those people, anyone that knows anything about Roberto Duran, they don't remember that he was the middleweight champion of the world. In fact, he held two titles at one time. You've had a lot of successes in your Christian life, but I guarantee you, if you ever go back on God, that's what they'll remember about you. They won't remember that you won 10,000 to the Lord.
That's right.
They won't remember that you were a pastor.
Yeah.
They'll remember that you quit on God.
Yeah. Yeah.
They ain't no turning back, boy.
Yeah.
No turning back.
Yeah.
You lose your reputation. Listen, you know what you need to guard most of all? Your testimony.
Yeah.
Man, I heard something years ago about Billy Graham. Billy Graham could preach, boy, at one time.
Yeah.
Billy Graham could preach. He preached a message on the blood of Jesus Christ that equals any message I ever heard in my life.
Yeah. Amen.
But later on, he just got sentimental. That's what happens to old people. That's what I tell you. I guard against that, boy. You're not getting me into that trap. Sentimentality. You ain't worth it, I ain't worth it, but thank God he gave it to us.
Yeah.
Many of his disciples, they said, went back. They didn't walk with him anymore. Listen, living the Christian life is not an easy road. But I tell you something, it's the only road worth traveling. Sometimes it's a rough road, and there's opposition all the way through. It ain't never going to be easy. You can forget. Listen, there's no turning back, though. They got some folks back there I heard just got saved the other day. You better make up your mind, boy. When you got saved, you brought in somebody that is opposed to anything you might do that'll bring glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you open up your mouth for Christ, I guarantee you, you'll find opposition.
Sure.
And listen, if you don't, if you're not determined to have a different life, a better life, a life with Christ, you won't make it.
Amen.
You better be ready. You better be ready to fight. It's a fight. Sometimes it's rough going. And there's opposition all the way. The world will give you trouble. You want to find out what the world thinks about Jesus Christ, you can get a handful of tracts and go down somewhere where you can preach. Just stand on a corner somewhere. I do that every week. You're going to hell if you don't get saved. Man, I can give out 500 gospel tracts just like that, bro. I do it every Saturday. I go to New Orleans and I give out 500 gospel tracts just like that. But I give them out before I preach, because if I preach first, they scatter. So you got to do that first.
Yeah.
But you know what my line of preaching now in the streets is? Why in God's name would you not love somebody like that?
Yeah.
Why would you not love somebody that's pure and sinless and love you so much?
Amen.
Yeah. Man, I cannot. I don't understand that. Nobody told me about that when I was a boy. I was a Catholic. I found out they were lying early on. I was streetwise. By the time I was 13 years old, I could recognize a stinking, sorry, good-for-nothing individual when I saw one, because birds of a feather flock together. I knew myself I wasn't any good, but I made up my mind I wasn't going to pay attention to God, religion, mama, daddy, and nobody else. Why? Because I didn't love nobody.
Yeah.
I'll give you a definition of love. Love is the execution of conduct toward an object that is in the best interest of the object at the expense of the lover. That's John 3:16.
Yeah. Amen.
I didn't know anything about that. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Why? Because every man sees what everybody else doing the same thing.
Yeah. Amen.
So I decided, hey, there's an expression in New Orleans. It's called la bon temps rouler. It means let the good times roll. I let the good times roll, boy. I mean, I let them roll. Y'all want to go so far? I'll take it a little further. Listen, you better step it up a little bit if you want your kids to go or do right.
Amen.
You better step it up.
Amen.
Casual Christianity ain't going to get it with them.
Amen.
Walking around the house with your lip hanging out on the floor and then tell them how wonderful Jesus is. You think they're not going to recognize that? You think they want what you have? I doubt it. If you don't display the power of God in your life, if they don't see love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance, if they don't see that in your life, you won't be able to impress them with what you say. There's a saying, I can't hear what you're saying because of what you're doing, speak so loudly. It's a rough road, but it's a road worth traveling. The flesh will give you the trouble. Devil will give you trouble. But I tell you what will give you the most trouble. Self.
Yeah.
Self will give you the most trouble. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter, I think it was to the Philippians. He said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know who your greatest enemy is? It's you. You make all the decisions. God makes no decision for you unless you let him. The devil makes no decision for you unless you let him. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant, to him ye are servants? You make up your mind who you want to serve. You want to serve God? Make up your mind. You have that power within you. Devil can't make you do anything. You go along with it because you want to go along with it. Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Listen, let me tell you something. You can't be the Christ. There's only one. And you shouldn't be your own Lord. Amen. But you can be like Jesus. You can be like Jesus. Who fought a good fight. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, he was God. Well, why would he say that? Because that was the humanity of him expressing something that he endeavored to be. He was true God and true man simultaneously. You want to know something? At the risk of sounding blasphemous, that's exactly what you are. If you're born again, that's something in you that is God born. You have that within you. If you pay attention to it, or you pay attention to that old nature, you're true human, but there's something inside of you. There's a similarity. But the similarity isn't equal in that he was God and became man, and you were man and became godlike. You become godlike in your behavior if you want to. You can be sinless in your behavior if you want to. You want to be sinless? Make an altar call. Lay it on the line. Confess to God those things that he's been telling you about for the last 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years about getting rid of. Amen. You know what the trick is about holiness, brother? Not getting it, holding on to it. That's the trick. I want to be. Not that I have attained, but I follow after. Amen.
Amen.
If by any means, whatever it takes, I want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Whatever it takes. There's an old saying, I can't hear what you're saying. I can't hear what you're saying because of what you're doing. Speak so loudly. You know, it's a hard saying to be like Christ. You know why some people turn back? Because they know they're not like Christ, but they don't have the fortitude and the determination to try to be like God and be sorry when they aren't like God. No character. You say, well, listen, when I was a criminal, I was a full-fledged criminal. There wasn't nothing I didn't do, Brother McGahee. I don't know what you did, but I did it in triplicate. I had that kind. There used to be honor among thieves. You know, I laugh now. I watch television sometimes, brother. And they got some guys that maybe have robbed a bank or something. And they'll say, well, we caught one of the bank robbers. And I tell my wife, I said, tomorrow they'll have the other two. You want to know why? They're sorry good for nothings. No good skunks. Don't have the character at least to hold up in what they say they are. I used to tell Dr. Ruckman all the time. I used to cut Dr. Ruckman's hair. It's one of the things I did when I thought I wanted to, I got a degree in cosmetology. I, just something to do. When it was all over and I got a job, you know, I said, oh, no, man, I give that. Then I yeah, there was too many faggots in the thing. So yeah, I went to the opposite and I said, I'm going to take me a course in welding. It's hard to be like the Lord. But you can be if you really want it. And you know what? If you're trying to be like the Savior, if you're trying to be like Jesus, forget the Savior. Forget the Christ. I'm talking about the man. If you're trying to be like the man, Jesus, and you're really and earnestly trying to be that way, and there are times in your life when you see that you failed in your attempts or you come short in some areas, you know what? It ought not to discourage you. It ought to encourage you. It ought to bring sorrow in your heart about wanting to be something. You know, people that aspire to be things, and when they don't get to that point, they just press on. Well, that's how it ought to be with you. You know, you're not there right now, but you want to be there. And you can see the image, the figure. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. I heard a saying one time about a man. He was a sculptor. And he was chipping away. And he had a picture in a block of granite. And he's chipping away. And the guy said, how in the world are you going to make that look like that? He says, I just chip away everything that don't look like that. Yeah. Yeah. You want to be like this? You want to be like Jesus? Amen. I want to be like Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Just keep chipping away.
Amen.
On everything that don't look like him.
Yeah.
Amen. It ain't that hard. You just got to keep at it, brother.
Yeah.
It'll cost you to be like him. It'll cost you your time, your treasures, and your talents. It'll cost you time in prayer and study and fighting the good fight of faith. It'll cost you your treasure. You know what your greatest treasure is? You. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loved it and cherished it as Christ does the church. You, your greatest treasure, you're going to have to give that up. You have to give it to him.
Amen.
It'll cost you time, treasure. It'll cost you your talents. Whatever it is, you'll give it to him. If you want to be like him, that's what it's going to cost.
Right.
And I don't think it's going to be easy. Amen. You won't want to let go some things that you think identify you as being you. Yeah. Well, I don't want to be like me. I'm sick and tired of me.
Amen. Amen.
I want to be like somebody I admire.
Amen.
I don't want to be like Daniel. I don't want to be like Moses. I don't want to be like Elijah. I want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
If you want to aspire to something, aim high, amen.
Amen.
And I tell you something else that'll cost you.
That's good.
You'll recognize this one. It'll cost you your life, your liberty, and your pursuit of happiness to be more like him. What an ambition for a life's endeavor. You want something that'll carry you all the way to the grave with something to do? Make up your mind that you want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
I want to be like Jesus. Don't you?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.